Blog Talk Radio.
Martial law, new world order, FEMA camps, guillotines, aliens, UFOs, fallen angels, Anunnaki. The Earth will never be the same again. And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt.
Getting ready to sell their soul for a chance.
and you must choose. Will it be eternal life, or will you choose to lose your soul as you disappear into the midnight?
Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord, and we thank you for once again supporting us so that we need to be supported by you, Father. We want to be in your hands. We want to be walking in your will harmoniously. We know that the scripture says that we are in your hands, Lord Jesus. We commit ourselves into your hands. We consecrate ourselves into your total ownership. And Father, we just praise you for the days that we're in right now because they are so revealing. And things might not be going along quite as fast as that we maybe some of us have hoped, and that's kind of been the trend over the last 14 years come July, but that's okay, Father. We know how close. We got a real good idea of the where we are. We certainly can't nail it down quantitatively, but we can definitely qualitatively estimate that we are very close to our departure. Some things do have to unfold yet. We don't know what all of them may be, what we're going to be here for and what we won't be here for, but we do have a good list. We thank you for the Holy Bible. Lord Jesus, we praise you for the stuff that you divulged in the Olivet Discourse. We thank you for helping us map it over to the Holy Bible and see how things are unfolding in parallel and alignment with not only the Olivet Discourse, but also Revelation chapter 6. And we just give you all the praise and honor, Father, because if it wasn't for this, 1,000-milligram red pill that you helped each one of us take, not a lot of people are willing to accept it. A lot of people go into a state of denial. It's an awful scary thing for those who have one foot in the flesh. But for those of us who understand that our citizenship is in heaven, for those of us who understand that James 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that being friends with the earth is being at enmity with God. We thank you, Father God, for setting us free from the burdens of this earth. And yes, indeed, we do have to continue to show up for work. Many of us do. And that's okay. We just praise you and thank you, Father God, for Psalm 56, verse 3. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Father, thank you for also revealing to each of us how mighty and powerful, indeed, probably one of the most significant, if not the very most powerful thing that we can do to contribute to the kingdom here while we're on this earth is through our faith to be praying for the lost, through our faith to be praying for one another, through our faith to be speaking in tongues and bringing down the power of the Holy Spirit, the power from on high, Father God, to open up like the Red Sea, Father God, an opportunity for heaven's angels, heaven's resources, and heaven's power to come down and move freely, unhindered, across this earth as we pray for you, if your presence, Lord, and your presence, Lord Jesus, and also the presence of angels of light and love to come upon people in dreams and visions of the night, Job 33, 14, and 15, to touch them in a way that could not be accomplished in using any other earthly methods, including preaching in the street or whatever the case may be. We just praise you for the power that you have given us, the life and death and the power of the tongue, the power of the tongue. We have not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, and we praise you and thank you for these things, because when they are embedded in our heart, when they become who we are, when we become the Beatitudes, we're not just reading about them, and they become who we are, and we are living it with a humble and contrite spirit. God, our Father, save such as have a humble and contrite spirit, and we understand the power that we have through that humility, through the love of Jesus within us, and through the promises of your scripture, Father God. We just give you all the praise, because that is what unleashes the punishment that really that we have the anointing to be able to bring down upon the forces of darkness through spiritual warfare and through our prayers. Anytime that we are disturbing or upsetting the plans of the evil one is a good day for the kingdom and a good day for the throne room. Hallelujah. And we praise your holy name both now and forever. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
it's time for you to look around. The signs I gave were coming down. Don't be caught asleep and blind. You don't want to be left behind. Come and be holy. Come and be holy.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So, it's an up, it's a down, it's an up, it's a down, it's an up, it's a down, it's on, it's off, it's a, who knows, you know, I mean, the last several days have been the most outstanding in the sense that it is the best representation of what information gathering is during a war situation or you know, the throes of war. Now, you know, 21st century warfare is very, very different from what we are accustomed to by studying things like World War II and other police actions. That stuff doesn't really even count at all. In the sense that we now have cyber war events that occur that are, you know, potentially precursors to bigger events. We have so many different what I would refer to as threat vectors that are associated with war and the throes of war in the earlier stages. Now, I know that we all tend to think, okay, hey, if nukes aren't flying or if there isn't a battalion of tanks or whatever rowed up shooting at each other like we see over in you know, the outskirts of the Donetsk region and such, the Donbass, then, you know, with the Ukraine, et cetera, that we just don't think it's, you know, we're just so accustomed to having decades and decades and decades going by where there were always these skirmishes. And they were. I mean, I don't deny it. There were always skirmishes that were going on between the various proxy agents like Hezbollah and Hamas. And now we got this IRGC, you know, the IRGC, of course, is much more heavily mentioned nowadays than it has been in an awful long time. There was another acronym of some organization, PMV or PVM or whatever, associated with an attack that came clandestinely out of some jets that they did not know who – they didn't know where they were coming from. They evidently, when they looked, you know, I don't know what, because in a war situation, all kinds of clandestine, sneaky tricks are pulled and, you know, to blame it on somebody else and that kind of thing. But there was a recent attack. It was that was legit. Within the last 24 hours, evidently, that came out of Jordan. And there are some reports that say that it was Americans that were flying the jets that came out of Jordan. And then there's other reports that suggest that they don't know or who was it. So there's all kinds of confusion going on. I talked to my sister up in Pennsylvania, and she's listening to the American news media. Of course, they're leaning on this notion that there actually was a response from Israel, when in reality, there wasn't. Okay, so and so the whole world is being lied to, befuddled, turned upside down, hearing, you know, many, many different accounts from many different sources. In some cases, it's only a few sources for those who are stuck in their, you know, kind of like little world of DirecTV or whatever it is they're watching, you know, and they see, you know, Fox News reports, but Fox doesn't know what's going on unless they're doing the kind of things that we're doing, where you're literally doing war monitoring events from the people who are on the ground over in Iran, over in Iraq, over in Israel. You know, you're pulling, you know, a swath, a wide brush of the stroke of information information from a very diverse multitude of sources, and then you're thinking it through and saying, wait a minute, I digress. Something else is coming up. As a matter of fact, myself and West Coast Walter were going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth about some of the things that were happening when it appeared that there was some sort of an escalation, and when ABC News in the United States started to lie to everybody and tell them that Israel was shooting missiles into Iran, which was a lie. And the Americans just gobbled it up. They were just, you know, they're just punch drunk on one verse in the Bible, Genesis 12, verse 13, or whatever the case is. But anyway, it's fine. It's fine. The one mistake that we don't want to make is, the creepiness associated. There's so much out there. And just please, we must never forget that there are millions and millions and millions of true, legitimate, Israelites that live there that are part of God's promise, that will be betrothed to God. Hosea 2, verse 19, I will betroth thee, speaking of Israel. But they're also in every faction, okay, in the full gospel businessmen, in the Catholic Church, in the Mormon Church, and in every single agency. I mean, look how deep into the end times that we are right now. Anyone who thinks that there is an organization of any type that at the tippity top doesn't have satanic control elements involved is probably kind of kidding themselves. I mean, yeah, if you're a little bitty church, about 50, maybe 60 people, probably, and there's maybe some other ones, but, you know, that are bigger. But the point is, you know, we're living in a time right now, especially in a time of the early throes of World War III. Many have argued for well over a year that World War III was in progress, but it was moving slowly and using different, you know, 21st century warfare tactics, which is true. The conquering of free speech and everything else was something that was a major part of World War II. A lot of people don't know this, but during World War II, any of the occupied territories that the Nazis had taken over, it became a death sentence if anybody even so much as had a radio. So you weren't even allowed to have a radio because that's how much they wanted to be able to control the media. And, of course, even the stuff that was being broadcast, and this was true in virtually all of the wars, there is propaganda, which is fake news, that is spread across the airwaves. It's spread across TV. It's done on purpose. The movie Wag the Dog is actually a reality. It's prophetic, and it's very much about what we're seeing happening right now. And there's an awful lot of agendas that are in play, and the entities of darkness that are part of the global satanic crime syndicate that ultimately come down from Lucifer or Satan or, you know, the, you know, whatever. And then you've got the board of directors of that, you know, the very tippity top of evil that are made up of Draco reptilians that in many cases are in human bodies. Those are fallen seraphim, and they have the ability to manipulate mass inside of the hologram that we live in right now, which is, you know, something you would only understand if you intimately understand particle physics and subatomic particles. It would be very obvious to you, which is why the King James Bible calls this, what we see here around us, temporal. All right, praise God, and that eternity is, the real deal. Praise God. I can't wait until we all get there. All right, now, all that being said, though, it is to be absolutely expected to have confusion. This is exactly what all sides like to maintain to some degree or another because it creates an advantage. And as a matter of fact, a lot of people don't know this, but during World War II, all the different folks that were involved in World War II, particularly in the European, war areas, they actually blew up tanks. They created blow-up tanks, blow-up trucks, blow-up military equipment, and they were rubber, and they would blow them up, and then they would row them out in the middle of, you know, a particular location or whatever, and then as the enemy planes or bombers would fly over, they would see what appeared to be a much more powerful front, okay, from the enemy, but in fact they were doing this with blow-up up fake military equipment. So the deception concepts, the propaganda engine, the control of free speech, the control of communications that could potentially leak out the truth in one way or another. And then, you know, as Obama had said, the Antichrist, because he clearly is. There's no doubt about it. And we have so many prophecies, dreams, and visions. I got to get the one posted up on Tribulation Now so everybody can go listen to it. I just got a list, and it's going to be a real busy week this week, which was one of the reasons why I didn't do a little Saturday deal. I might do one next Saturday. I don't know. It depends on whether how badly beaten I get, you know, during this week. But and thank you again for your prayers. I do appreciate it, and I thank each and every one of you, and I pray for you fervently. I want each of us to recognize the gift of the Word of God that we've been given in Matthew 18:19, where it says, you know, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth, and we are on earth indeed, concerning anything that we ask, it will be done for them by my Father. Now, of course, it has to be in the sense that the Father would be glorified in the Son. Okay, so, you know, we don't want to be asking amiss, you know, but I don't think it's asking amiss to say, to be excited about being with Jesus, to be excited about, you know, all aspects of our walk. None of us are perfect. We're, you know, that's just how it is. We need to have a contrite spirit. There's a reason for the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. We have to understand that it's a presumptuous sin to think that we, by virtue of our own behaviors, are somehow without sin. First John is very clear that if we say that we have not sin, or, you know, we are without sin, that we call God a liar. It seems contradictory, but when you understand that it's a practice, 1 John 3:7 says, he who practices righteousness is righteous just as he, Jesus, is righteous. Okay, and so this requires us to be constantly examining ourselves, thinking about how we feel, thinking, you know, aligning it with the Word of God, knowing where the sins are identified, you know, the big spots. There's other parts. There's other places all throughout the Gospels when Jesus was talking. But I say, you have heard it said that this, that, and the other thing, but I say this. You got to know about those. You also got to know about the stuff that's in 1 Corinthians 5, the stuff that's in Colossians chapter 3 plus, and the stuff that's in Galatians 5:19. And these are behaviors that we want to strive to be walking in the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So this is not an easy walk. It isn't an easy walk, and we want to be praying fervently for one another. And Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that everybody that is listening to this show right now will join me, because where two or more gathered together, well, how much more so when there's a lot more? And Father, we are on earth, and we are asking you, please, we know that we're a part of the fig tree generation. We don't know what you have next. We don't know how much, you know, we don't know the timeline. You don't want us to know the timeline, and that's okay, but we definitely know we are close and in the season. We thank you for Luke 21:36 and the guidance therein, and we do, Father, Lord Jesus, pray always to be counted worthy to escape all these things that are about to come upon the earth and stand before you clearly at the wedding supper. And we praise your holy name, and we thank you for this opportunity. We pray that you will continue to help us to walk in perfect harmony. Help us to do the things that we need to do, the adjustments to how we think. Help us to be able to hear the right words in a day and age, really, where there are so many deceptions, lies, twists to the truth and such. And it becomes very dangerous out there on the for what I call the internetosphere, to be all-inclusive. All the things that when you open up your web browser, your mobile device, well, you're treading in dangerous territory. There's some pretty creepy stuff out there and things that people are saying that are just, well, you know, could lead you astray. And we have to be very, very careful and stay rooted in our scripture and seek the Lord with all of our heart. Fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with our Father. Learn what godly sorrow is, because you don't develop godly sorrow until you truly fall in love with your Father. And that's when you feel... It's like being so deeply in love. I know this is hard for today's day and age. But imagine that you were so deeply in love, you know, maybe you have to go back a couple of decades or many, multiple decades, who knows, so deeply in love with somebody, and you're all excited and agag about it and stuff, and you want to be able to read their mind, you want to be able to buy them flowers and know what their favorite color is, and if you hurt them and they start to cry, even, you know, maybe you didn't mean to. You know, maybe you didn't mean to hurt that person that you love so deeply. But when you realize that you did, you feel awful about it. And that's exactly what godly sorrow is. It really is a motivational relationship attribute that helps to motivate us to try harder to pray, you know, pray, you know, physician, heal thyself. You know, if you recognize, you know, I recognize that I would have a slip of the tongue now and then, you know, and I wanted to get rid of it. And, you know, it's hard to completely eliminate it, and you can't expect it to happen overnight, you know, especially if you're impetuous and emotionally driven like I am. I used to pray, Dear Heavenly Father, please cleanse and totally purify my heart, my mind, my soul, my spirit, my flesh, my record-keeping books in heaven, and my robe and gown in heaven with your precious blood and your holy fire. Well, I have added now my tongue to that list, and it's amazing. I find myself having very, very few slips of the tongue lately, very, very few, even when I'm just like livid. Okay. And for me, that's saying a lot. All right. Praise God. So the Lord will answer your prayers, but you got to be determined. Be the persistent widow of Luke 18. Hallelujah. Never stop praying. Never stop praising, no matter what you're going through, because it will turn the tide of the difficulties and the tribulations that you're going through. It'll flip it around, and through the glory of God and the power that comes from on high and your determination and faith through Christ, you will see changes take place, and you'll be like, whoa, 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 whoa. How did that happen? I've seen it happen to me. And, you know, but we all have to expect that, you know, sometime the ride's going to be a little bit bumpy. And the Lord God does test the righteous. So we have to learn how to hold on, just be calm, trust God. Whenever I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. Psalm 56, verse 3, Isaiah 26, 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you because he trusts you. And Proverbs 3, 5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. So stop trying to figure it out. Stop trying to figure it out. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, because it's crummy and you haven't figured it out. You just think you have. All right. Seek the Lord in humility. And you know what? He's going to direct your path. He is going to make your path straight. It might not seem. Just pray prayers like this. If you got a change coming up in your life, if you're looking for something, an opportunity, and you know that you're, you know, say, Father, open the doors that you want me to walk through and slam shut the doors that you don't. And be fervent about it, and allow the Lord to open those doors and listen. Listen. When you have peace about something after you prayed about it for quite some time, don't be jumping in there too quick. You know, be patient. Okay, be patient. Kind of like Abraham. All right, you know what I mean? And keep praising God and letting him know. Tell him, I need more of a confirmation on this. You know, I don't want to step outside of your will, Father God, and he will direct your path. Praise God. All right, so anyway, on that note, we need to get pounding our way through the headlines. There's a good portion of those, and I do not want to bleed over into Sister Terry's time because she has a powerful message for us tonight that I think all of us are going to be very excited to learn as much as we can about, which is the beam of judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, hallelujah, a very important thing for us all to be prepared for and understand what the scripture reveals about this event and just absorb the edification and understand that these are all opportunities that we have through encouragement. And Terry knows how to deliver even a tough message sometimes with an encouraging spirit, and it's a humongous blessing to the kingdom. Praise God. All right, and on that note, let's go ahead and say, hey, kids. All right, kids. Oh, no, kids. I'm a naughty, naughty. I can't believe I didn't queue up, kids. I'm going to have to go back. Hold on a second. Hold on a second, kids. Okay, kids. Okay, kids. Oh, no, I can't do those. I can't believe I must have saved them thinking that, you know, I had some Christmas ones and I'm like, no, I'm not going to do this. Kids, why did the frog wear a mask to the bank? It said it wanted to rub it. Get it? Kids, what do you think? All right. I'll take it. Kids, what do you call a formal dance full of chicks? Full of chicks. A foul ball. Get it? Foul. Peep, 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 full of chicks. All right. Maybe I gave you too many hints. All right, kids. Why is a room full of married people empty? Because there's not a single person in it. Kids. Yeah. I'll take 3 for 3. Oh, my goodness, especially with the week I have at look staring me in the face. Thank you, Jesus, for my job. All right, so anyway, and thank you for your prayers. Folks, I do pray for you. I do pray for you. You can believe it. Praise God. What is that scripture, 1 Samuel 20? Is it 12:26? I forget. I got to commit the scripture and verse, but it's, you know, far be it from me to sin against the Lord in failing to pray for you. It's in Samuel. And I don't have the scripture and verse handy. It's 1 Samuel, and I forget. It's like 12 something, I think. But anyway, praise God. Let's go ahead and move into the news rapidly now so we can get this out and maybe, you know, have some form of understanding that's trustful.
It's not normal.
It's just wrong.
It's not normal.
This is disturbing.
Game over.
All right, so as a little bit of a reminder before we go into the confusing last couple of days of events, and boy, oh boy, I can tell you from the folks that I've talked to, it's been a handful over the weekend, people are immensely confused, and they hear things that they want to hear. It's the itching ears problem, and they just, well, ABC News said this, and, you know, I believe it, and I just have learned a long time ago, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. When that person pushes back and you're trying to help them understand something, and they push back, just back off. As Paul said, entreat. It's a humble way, and, you know, then the words, well, you know, we'll have to wait and see, and, you know, just kind of back away from the conversation and don't let it get heated, because then you start getting into contentions and dissensions, and when things start to get a little heated, and that's, you know, we want to avoid that, Galatians 5:19. So praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Anyway, so just as a reminder, the Israeli war cabinet had decided to strike deep inside Iran, and the words that they used in the war cabinet, according to Israeli Channel 12, was as soon as possible. However, this was, oh, and they had even given it a name, Operational Iron Shield. So yes, I'm repeating a little bit, just a little snippet of what we talked about on the last program before the really weird stuff started happening in the last couple of days. All right, and then of course we have to combine that with what the Israeli chief, so it says, during a visit to an Arrow missile battery with the 136th Air Defense Battalion of the Israeli Air Force today, Chief of Staff Halevi hinted that a response against Iran was not imminent and would likely not occur until after Passover, which is around April 30th. So anyways, so they, you know, Israel had pretty much, you know, had a unanimous, they gave it Operation Iron Shield. They convened their war cabinet, made a decision they were going to strike deep in Iran. There was a lot of rumbling out there. You know, there was a lot of hard to decipher rumblings out there, things along the lines of that the Pentagon or some people, representatives of you know, the United States supposedly had, you know, and they speak with forked tongues. You know, on one side they'll say, oh, we're trying to talk Israel out of not striking. We'd really not like, we don't want to see this escalate. And then at the same time, they're also sending pilots over to Jordan to pilot jets and go in and, you know, drop bombs. So they speak with forked tongues. They lie. If you have any knowledge of history associated with World War II, there were more treaties signed and broken. I think there's probably a world record of treaties that were signed and broken during World War II. So they're not worth the paper they're written on, and the things that come out of people's mouth, we've been tracking that on this program now, have been nothing but just streams of practice lies and scripts that the mainstream media has been given. And it's you combine that in a war dynamic, and it gets nothing but worse. So anyway, you know, I praise God that we still, I don't know how much longer we're going to have it. Elon Musk is under extremely heavy attack. You know, I don't know. We're just going to have to watch and see. He is a very determined man, and he wants to keep Twitter or X or whatever up and operational and keep it as the last bastion of untouched free speech. Now, you know, anyway, without getting into the idiosyncrasies associated with all of those sort of good intentions, we'll just say that he seems to be doing the best that he can. And there is information that comes out that I will share with you tonight that makes a lot of sense, but not when you intermingle it with an ABC report, which was absolutely trumped up. Fake news! Fake news! All right. So anyway, there were some just to let you know, after the Iranian attack on Israel, which we know was blown way out, you know, this they started out by saying we stopped 99%. Then 3 or 4 days later, come down, and then they start admitting that several very large ballistic missiles had passed right by and struck their targets. There were some satellite images that supposedly, now here I got to say ostensibly, which means people report it, but how do you verify it? How do you verify it? Sometimes there are reports that come out that you can't verify, even if it comes from multiple sources that appear to be disparate, but maybe are not. But anyway, there were some reports, I'm just letting you know, that supposedly there were some satellite images captured. How they got a hold of such recent satellite images, I do not know. However, they're claiming that that's what they were able to do, and they claim that the Israeli newspaper Ma'ariv had suggested that the Dimona nuclear complex may have sustained some damage after the actual original significant attack, real attack from Iran against Israel. So even though it was being downplayed, by the way, that's a favorite thing for all parties involved in war to do, is they take their hits, they sink their ships, but they never admit it. They don't want the other side to know, for sure that they were successful. So they lie and they, you know, that kind of thing. It's just, it's standard disinformation. And also the official term is counterintelligence. The people on social media like to call them trolls, okay? But it's people, you know, it's a source of information that is intentionally injected into the flow of information stream that confuses the issue and makes allegations of things that are entirely untrue to throw everybody off, you know, and misbalance them. And, well, I heard that this, and then I heard that, and do you think that this might have been, then ABC said, and the next thing you know, everybody's like completely discombobulated, which is exactly where they want you to be. When, of course, we have, you know, good old Antichrist Obama saying,
flood a country's public square with enough raw sewage. You just have to raise enough questions, spread enough dirt, plant enough conspiracy theorizing that citizens no longer know what to believe. Once they lose trust in their leaders, in mainstream media, in political institutions, in each other, in the possibility of truth. The game's won. You just have.
All right. Well, you heard it from the one. What did they used to say years ago, you know, gag me with a spoon, gag me with a snow shovel. I don't even like to hear the sound of that entity's voice. Anyway, so praise God. So we'll move through the news, and it's as always, very diverse and from multiple different sources, and it can be easily confusing. But unfortunately, those are the days we live in right now. All right, we have calls from the ultra-Orthodox Talmudic Jewish groups, the ones, you know, that are part of the Chabad Lubavitch movement, and they're pushing very hard for a, you know, the sacrifice of the red heifers. You see, there's something interesting that's similar. The Talmudic Jewish groups, which are the ones that are in power, that's always the case. It's the higher up you go in the power structure is where you run into the most, you know, the darker groups. Now, always remember, there are millions and millions and millions of beautiful, lovely, awesome, God-loved Jewish people, Israelites, that are part of the 12 tribes. They're very pervasive. They're the ones that are protesting in the streets. But then you have the ones that are trying to, you know, they want to blow up the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which, of course, you know what that's going to cause. And then they want to build a Solomon's Temple. They want to kill the red heifer because they see this as being how they are going to usher in their Messiah, which has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Okay, we know that because they hate him. Okay, there's no question about it. They're not shy about it. They in fact, in the Babylonian Talmud, it says that Jesus is boiling in a vat of feces, and they believe it. So anyway, but whatever you do, do not make the horrible mistake of clumping them all into one group and just saying all Jews are bad, because that is absolutely a trap from the devil. Okay, if you were going to do that, you're going to say that about every single Christian denomination, because they all have entities at the top that are scooping up money and doing bad things that they shouldn't ought to be doing. Almost all of them do. And, you know, the really big organizations. I'm not going to name any names because the Lord told me to stay away from that. And I'm going to. All right. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So anyway, it says right here, hardliner Israeli military member of parliament Yitzhak Pindrus stated that the third Solomon Temple would soon be constructed at the site of the Al-Aqsa Mosque occupied in Jerusalem. He urged Jews to perform the Passover sacrifice the following Monday in anticipation of the arrival of the Messiah, which to them, again, it's not Jesus. So who is it? I think you know. They don't know exactly, but they're expecting that once they accomplish all of these things, that their Messiah will appear. But they definitely do not even for a nanosecond, think that it has anything to do with Jesus. If you even mention that to them, they will probably try to kill you. I had a friend, now I haven't talked to him in a long time, but I had a brother in Christ named Benjamin, who is a who lived in Israel for years, and he came over to my house here in Tampa, Florida, and we went to a revival together. When we went to the revival, he was very disappointed because he couldn't believe how fast he's like, is this the way the American church is? I mean, can they go more than 5 minutes without passing the collection plate? And we left early. It was kind of embarrassing, but anyway, he lived in Israel most of his life, and he explained to me that they was, you know, he was constantly being chased down the street because they were trying to kill him. Same thing happened to Stephen Ben Noon. He had to leave. He had to leave Israel because they wanted to murder him. Okay, and he went over and stayed at the Czech Republic, found his wife, and now he's back in the United States. It's an amazing thing, but you got to understand these things. But this doesn't mean that Jerusalem is the throne of God. This, you're going to, you know, I hope it's going to be from heaven. I hope it's going to be alongside of the cloud of witnesses through an awesome heavenly portal. I hope that we are seeing this from the wedding supper. Praise God. I hope that we're not here for all of this ugly. I pray in the name of Jesus, and it certainly doesn't seem to be that way according to the Holy Bible. as best as we can tell. Why would Jesus say, pray always to be counted worthy to escape all these things that are about to come upon the earth and stand before the Son of Man if it wasn't a true, if there was no point in praying it? He wouldn't, because he's not a man that he should lie. Okay, praise God. And the context in this particular case is very important, because it comes immediately after the parable of the fig tree that really is a metaphor for saying, look, man, if you can look at a fig tree and see the green, you know, leaves coming out, and you know that summer is upon you, then look around you. You're going to see, you know, and there's no way anybody can say that the things that are going on today are, you know, no different than the things that were going on in the mid-90s, no different than the things that were going on in the late 80s. That's absolutely ridiculous. The stuff that is happening today is so it's 100 times the magnitude worse than anything we've ever seen, which, by the way, is highly apocalyptic. All the boxes are checked. We're just checking them more and more as each week goes on. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, so another headline up. Israel will not allow the United Nations to interview October 7 victims. So again, they have come out. You know, I can play the statement. You know, I have it recorded here of the United Nations, you know, verbalizing a formal complaint against Israel, saying that it's, you know, they're making it impossible for them to conduct their investigations. They won't let them talk to the October 7 victims. And I think most of us who understand what really happened on October 7th and also know, you know, it's all about disinformation. It's all about counterintelligence. And things are not what they seem to be. And unfortunately, because of that, you know, there's the last thing that the, you know, the people involved, we'll just say, want is the secret of October the 7th getting out, just like January 6th, same thing. All right, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. All right, so we'll just have to all stay. Just remember, we, Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. Colossians 3:3, keep your mind stayed on things above and not on things of this world. James 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that being friends of the earth is being at enmity with God? Hey, we're not from here. We're not staying here. Keep in mind, if you are crucified in Christ and it's no longer you who lives, but Christ who lives in you, what are you? You're part of the Godhead. If you are a royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2:9, not talking about the future, folks. That's who we are in Christ. We're not part of all of this stuff. And, you know, this is stuff that we watch to make a better understanding of where we are in that Jesus commanded us to watch. Anybody who does a word study in the New Testament on what Jesus said when he said to watch, there's even one point that you can actually detect the emotions. He says, watch! And there's a big explanation point against it. I mean, he's commanding us to watch what's going on. But never make that a priority over your relationship of love, adoration, worship, and closeness to him and our Heavenly Father as you dwell in the secret place of the Most High and draw into him, which is part of your prayer. It's constant and it's ever-growing. It's ever-growing. Praise God. All right, next one up. Hallelujah. All right, this one you got to hear. I mean, you know, and I don't think this is Biden anyway, because his relative said that he died a long time ago. I don't know what this entity is. It's either one of the best actors that you could ever – listen to this just dribble. I mean, can you imagine the incompetence of the whole world? Anyway, I just got to play it. It's just unbelievable. This is Biden talking.
Israelis, don't move on Haifa. It's just not – I mean, and I made it clear to Israelis, don't move on Haifa. It's just not, I mean, anyway, I just.
He made it clear to the Israelis not to attack their own city. All right. So much for that. I really think that the strategy here is to make him look so utterly bumbling that, you know, it just is. It's just too great of a temptation for China and Russia to come in and paratroop down on the United States and just, you know, take us out of our misery. Well, actually, take us out of their misery would be a better way of putting it. But anyway, and that does happen at some point down the road, but I pray in Jesus' name that we're not here for that. That's going to be pretty not good. All right, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Next one up. Here we go. Iran makes plans to hit Israeli nuclear facilities. That is, if Israel decides to hit theirs. And it goes on, and there's a whole, you know, commander of the Iranian Nuclear Facilities Protection Authority says the country's nuclear centers are completely safe, but we are ready to confront Israel if they target our facilities, yada, 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 back and forth. So anyway, it continued. It was it crescendoed up, and then, anyway, you'll kind of piece most of it together, I think, as I present the different viewpoints and the different news bites that came out from all sorts of various locations all over the Middle East, praise God. All right, from American sources as well as Israel sources as well as, see, a lot of times there are newspapers in Israel that are not as well known as Haaretz and some of the other ones out there, you know, the Israeli Times and such, Times of Israel. There are smaller ones out there that sometimes come out and say things, just like happens here in the United States of Babylon the Great. Okay, you've got these dynamics where some of the little news, you know, the Fox affiliates will come out and start talking about stuff that, you know, Rupert Murdoch doesn't really want him talking about. You know, it happens. And so it's, you know, these little things leak out here and there. And then, of course, hopefully we're able to find them and ferret them out and maybe throw it into the data lake of information that is flying all over the place. All right. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Next one up. The United States is only 155-millimeter shell factory. We only had one. And believe it or not, it is now up in flames. That's not good, folks. But, of course, this would be the lame duck situation that you would want. If you wanted the other countries to attack you, you would want to be as lame duck. You'd want to be run by somebody who is completely incompetent, can barely, you know, that kind of thing. And then you'd take out all the other stuff, you know. We're certainly meeting all those requirements. There's no question about it. All right, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Now, this one I want you to hear. This is, I am not certain of it, and I could be wrong, but I believe this woman, she's from the Israeli, hold on a second, I got to zoom in. I think it's on here. Hold on, let me just zoom in on this little spiel for her. Her name is Charmaine Nawani, and I think she is Jewish. You know, I think she's one of the good Israelites, you know, the ones that want peace. And, you know, the ones who believe in the Torah, not the Talmud. Okay, big, big difference. Okay, but anyway, now I could be wrong. She could be of another nationality, and then I just beseech your forgiveness because I can't be all-knowing. God is, not me. I'm a 1 Corinthians 8:2 Christian. Look it up. All right, praise God. But let's listen to what she says, because what she says is actually profound. Here we go.
Iran now has a full map of Israel's missile defense system back. It gained incredible intelligence. Not only that, it also got to see which country would jump in to defend Israel. And the list was short. It was the U.S., the U.K., and France, all nuclear states, and then Jordan, because these guys needed an Arab or Muslim fig leaf. Iran had warned prior to the strikes and the days leading up to it, all its neighbors, do not participate in this. We will consider you a target. And they obliged Iran. It was just Jordan. The intel that Iran gained from this, it's a huge strategic cost to Israel. They used the arrows, the THAAD system, David Sling, the Iron Dome, I mean, everything. Iran can now calculate which fighter jets will take off from Cyprus, which will take off from Jordan, which will any take off from Turkey, will any take off from the Gulf. Iran understands this now, you know, and it's going to be harder for these players to participate with Israel in a future strike. Importantly, Iran did this alone, absolutely alone. Israel could not do this alone. It needed three nuclear powers plus the Arab fig leaf to do this. The defense cost for Israel.
All right, and she goes in to explain that, you know, for, you know, the cost, you know, she does a cost analysis, and Iran spent several hundred million, we spent several billion, and they still got quite a few missiles and stuff through and did some damage. So anyway, exactly We don't know. We will probably never know. All right, all that being said, let's keep on moving. An Iranian military official said that now we have a full understanding of Israel's defenses and that our tactics will be different when we strike Israel again. And that aligns very closely to what this young woman had said in her analysis. So, Oh, and by the way, it gets better. This is really a saga of pre-war events that is very, very telling indeed. All right, so the next headline up, praise God. Iran threatens to hit Israel with a new weapon. So there were some of those threats that were out there prior to, you know, when everybody thought that Israel was going to make a major move post-war cabinet against Iran, deep into Iran, exactly like they said, even with their military leader coming out and saying it would probably not happen until after Passover. And then there was all that rumbling about, well, we got to see if we can put, you know, calm all this stuff down and get people to save face and all this other stuff without this escalating out of control, et cetera, et cetera. So whatever, we'll have to wait and see exactly what happens. We don't know. All right, so anyway, the next headline up is Iran refuses to rule out nukes if Israel attacks theirs. So again, this is a very pervasive. This has come from I don't even know how many different news sources. I saw it on Telegram. I saw it coming from just about everywhere. So, they had even gone as far. Iran had even gone as far as to say they are reviewing their nuclear doctrine and preparing for, you know, kind of like a worst-case scenario. So who knows where this is going to head, how long it's going to take. We do not know, and I don't think our Father wants us to know either. That's why we are supposed to watch ye therefore. Praise God. All right. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Next one up. Metro News, which is a relatively popular website out there, says the Second United States Civil War is becoming increasingly plausible as more insurrections are likely. And it goes in and analyzes the different states, how they feel about this, how they feel about that, and all the division that is out there right now, which is really remarkable. There's been, threats of cessation from, Texas talking about starting, becoming their own country and all kinds of things going on. So we're going to have to see where all this leads, but we do know pretty much, for sure that's the direction all of this is ultimately going to head for this country. But I would submit that it's not going to be the United States alone that goes through these things. I would submit that it's going to be the West, because that would align beautifully with the fourth seal. Behold, a pale horse. His name is Death, and one quarter of the earth, has to deal with death. And one quarter of the earth is what? It's the West. It's the United States, Canada, the European Union, Australia, and New Zealand. I mean, it's pretty straightforward. It's right there. So, and all you got to do is look at a map. And, with my ham radio hobby going back till I was even a little kid, I'm used to having big maps of the world on the wall. And I still go back to global, like Google Earth and stuff, and restudy the Middle East and how it's laid out, because I want to know who's who in the zoo and who's going to attack. And when somebody shuts down their airspace, I want to know where they're coming from. All right. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Next one up. Washington Times says Iran may already have 5 nukes. Now, here's the question. Now, I can't even imagine that with the alliances that have been formed between Russia and Iran and Russia and China and Russia and North Korea, I would have to believe with all of my heart that there has been, with all of the equipment, the war equipment that has been given to the Russian Federation from Iran, I just can't for the life of me imagine that it wasn't an exchange that was mutually advantageous to both organizations. All right, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So anything is possible. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Next one up. Okay, Iran warns the Jordanian Zionist if Jordan continues to participate in the Zionist aggression against Iran and its allies, Jordan will be directly targeted, they're saying. So they're warning the King of Jordan, you keep on playing with fire, buddy. Get ready. And anyway, so we'll have to see how that unfolds. But, right now, we're kind of in a holding pattern for the most part, although there has been some very interesting activity that we'll mention that just happened last night, but really wasn't retaliated against. So I don't know. We'll see how that goes. And it might be. So we'll just have to watch. All right. Next one up. Praise God. And of course, all this is happening while the Ukraine thing is still continuing forward. They're not going to let any of it die. Anyway, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Next headline.
Nothing
up.
Happens. Oh, nobody goes to jail.
I know.
Nobody
Glenn.
Pays for a thing anymore.
I know, Glenn. Just we got to let it go. God's will be done. All right, next one up. The Iranian foreign minister told the members of the United Nations Security Council that we will respond strongly if Israel strikes Iran's interest and that this decision is irreversible. All right. Make a note of that, please, as we continue through this very confusing quagmire of counter-intel. Praise God. All right, next one up. The International Criminal Court may issue an arrest warrant for Netanyahu and his entire cabinet. Okay, so this is getting pretty serious, and the claims that are flying around out there in regard to this is there are concerns. They don't want that to happen. So, we'll have to see where that lands. Of course, don't forget all these agencies out there have, those dark, black, sinister, satanic, whispering voices that control the globe on behalf of the evil one. All right. So we never really know how much that is said is going to actually happen before they backpedal. Next one up. ABC News, yep, indeed, they confirmed that there was an IDF strike in Iran. U.S. officials have confirmed to ABC News that Israeli missiles have hit a site in Iran. Three explosions were reported, yada, yada, blah, blah. Lie, pants on fire, unbelievable counterintelligence. Which, by the way, my sisters in Pennsylvania are celebrating and happy for, and they don't want to hear anything. So that's fine. I just, change the subject. All right. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Next one up. McGregor says, and we all know Colonel Douglas McGregor, Iran shot down multiple Israeli quadcopters. So originally McGregor was kind of, getting sucker punched like a lot of people, including myself, about what was actually happening. But then McGregor caught on, started getting information that was true and from various sources that he knew and said, you're kidding me. ABC lied. It was just a handful of quadcopters. Are you kidding me? And so McGregor comes back out, corrects everything, and says, yes, it was just a handful of quadcopters. And of course, then to cover that up, there's a whole bunch of, so-called pundits that are saying things like, well, Israel just wanted to show Iran that they could attack them from the inside of their country. And I'm like, no, man. Anybody who understands how the CIA and MI6 and the Mossad work, they don't do it. It's not always their direct agents that are doing it. It's what they call assets. So the CIA actually hires Iranians. And the Iranians live where? In Iran, and they pay them to do things on behalf of the CIA. That's how they become an asset of the CIA. Okay, so it's a little bit complicated, but I'm just one of those geeks that I've loved Robert Ludlum and the Bourne Identity books even before they even became a movie, back when I was floating around on the high seas. All right, praise God, thank you Jesus. So anyway, and when you went, oh, and by the way, they murdered Ludlum, by the way. If you look at, well, I don't know, they're lying on Wikipedia, but when it happened, I looked it up, and they called it a suspicious fire, which is code for they killed him. All right, next thing you know, our next headline up is, considering they were quadcopters, I doubt they were from Israel, says this one particular person that says, apparently, this is the Israeli attack. Air defense working over Isfahan, not much to speak of. Considering that they were quadcopters, I doubt that they actually came from Israel. I second that motion. I do not think they were from Israel at all. In fact, the Islamic Republic and anyone who had anything to do with the Islamic Republic has been making fun of Israel for the most feeble attempt of response that they have ever seen. So they've made a laughing stock out of Netanyahu and his cabinet, which of course would not set well with them. Now, what's going to happen next? We're going to have to wait and see. All right, next one up. Jets of unknown origin, attack building with high-ranking IRGC members. Okay, and sure enough, there was a building attack. Sure enough, they didn't know. They didn't know where the jets were coming from. They couldn't tell. And then eventually, someone came out and said these were jets that were launched from Jordan, person who was looking into it suggested that it was the United States military that was flying the jets out of Jordan. I do not know. I don't think anybody really knows for sure. When operations are truly top secret and they're handled in that manner, then you're not going to find out. All right. So anyway, but that being said, we move on. All right. Jerusalem Post uses pictures of Gaza to show Israel attacked Iran. So people on the Jerusalem Post, it says an Israeli missile targeted a site in Iran early Friday morning, according to ABC News. Notice that they kind of shirk it off and hand it over to ABC News, according to them. Not according to us, but according to them. And then they publish a photograph of Gaza, trying to pawn it off as it being an explosion that occurred in Iran. There were other reports that came out almost very briskly, very fast, right afterwards. It said, the IDF attack in response to the Iranian barrage hit seven cities, Tehran, Fordow, Iran, Iraq, Natanz, and blah, 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 blah. That all turns out to be a big fat lie. Israeli journalist Seven Cities deletes their tweets. Zero confirmations. So the tweets that were supposedly coming out of the Middle East regarding these seven cities that were hit by a non-existent attack, they came out and deleted their tweets and said, oops, I am busted. But then there's others that don't know what they're doing, and they just leave it up there because they want to entertain and collect their checks. All right, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Next one up. Did Israel even do it at all? Jackson Hinkle says. He says, did Israel even commit this attack on Iran? And I'm here to tell you, my friend, no, they didn't. He says American media reported within seconds that Israel was responsible. He found that highly suspicious, and so do I. Israeli media cited American media when making the initial report. I just pointed that out. They didn't. It wasn't them. No, ABC said that. Israeli officials have not, even yet at this time of the Post, taken credit for the attack. Since when? Okay. How many attacks have occurred from the IAF over various targets in Syria that were just like, you know, everybody in the world knew that it was the IAF, like, you know, immediately. All right. Marco Rubio's first comment on the attack claimed Israel has the ability to strike Iran from Syrian airspace. He says, but it didn't happen. Israel is oddly holding a war cabinet meeting. Get this. After the attack, they're going like, oh, brother, now what do we do? Folks, stand by. Pride is a very powerful thing. And if you think for a second that the senior leadership likes the fact is that the Iranian Republic is making them look pathetic in front of the whole world, I'm certain that they are not taking lightly to that. Does that mean something's going to happen? No. Could it? Yes. All right, next one up. IAEA, Iran nuke facilities are just fine, according to the Jerusalem Post. Remember that in the earlier reports, they mentioned Fordow and Tansk and some of the other places that are nuclear facilities. But that was a lie and disinformation and fake news. But there's this whole bunch of that during war, so stand by. And it goes on, the International Atomic. Now, this is an agency that has independence and are representatives of multiple countries, and they have a direct interest in things that would happen associated with the nuclear facilities wherever they may be. And they have a vested interest in the watchmen over the nuclear facilities. And they said, nope, nothing happened. Sorry. I know, but no, we're there. We're looking. Nothing happened. Nothing did happen. A couple of quadcopters. Just absolutely insane. Next one up. Iranian official says there were no airstrikes. Quadcopters were all shot down. There's been no airstrikes in Isfahan and other parts of the country. They only made a failed, humiliating attempt to fly quadcopters, and they were all shot down. And if you had seen the posts that were coming out, I mean, look, they even had a broadcast while all this stuff was being, on ABC News, being, American television, all this other stuff. They, when I say they, Press TV, the Iranian news television, like BBC for UK, while Press TV is for Iran, and they come out and they're telling everybody, no, nothing's happening. And they show,
warned that in case of
they're any, showing you an actual photograph,
nuclear facilities, it will give a response in kind.
They're showing you a photograph of the town that they were claiming was hit, Isfahan, ISFAHAN, and they're showing that no explosions have taken place, everything's peaceful, everyone's walking. This was very similar, by the way, to some of the – hold on a second. I got to shut this guy up. Dude. This is very similar, by the way, to the same dynamics that we saw unfolding in the Ukraine, where they were trying to make everybody think, oh no, the Russian Federation is bombing Kiev and it's just awful. And I'm like sitting there looking at live cameras coming from Kiev and going, there's nothing going on in Kiev. Same deal here. All right, next one up. Hallelujah. Summary of failed events. It says, so according to all the information summarized, the attack in Iran is coming from the inside by launching drones and from infiltrated spies, they say, which was my position. I submitted that it was in a CIA or Mossad or MI6, not Mossad in this case. It would have been MI6 or CIA asset. Asset meaning that somebody they hired in Iran to launch the drones and to confuse everybody. All right, it goes on and says the drones were shot down by air defense systems of Iran. Israel's action was more of a failed show. There is no evidence of missiles being launched or hitting anything, as claimed by the Western media. Even the Israeli National Security Minister calls Israel's response ridiculous. The Israeli action completely failed and did not even bring media success. This is coming from Israel. All right, next one up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Iran makes fun of Israel, and surely they do. They put up a picture of one of their largest intercontinental ballistic missiles on its launch pad. And then that's on the left. And then on the right, they put a little bitty quadcopter that you can buy for about $1,500 from Amazon. And then, of course, they're saying, giggle, 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 giggle. All right, so praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Next one up. All right, Iran's state TV laughs off Israel's, quote, feeble reprisal attack. And by the way, this is from the Daily Beast, which is now, this would be a Western newspaper that's relatively well trusted. And so now the lies, darn lies, and statistics are leaking out and making everybody look like a horse's hiney. But, welcome to, pre-war, 21st century warfare. Things are weird and creepy, and there's a lot more creepy coming. All right. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Next one up. World urges de-escalation after the drones, the quadcopters, the scary ones from, that they got on sale from Amazon, were shot down over Iran. Okay, then unfortunately they did not quote the name of the Israeli media. They simply said that they had gotten a hold of some Israeli media, which makes this a claim. So it has no citation of trust. However, it does state that according to Hebrew media, if this was Israel's response to Iran's unprecedented attack, especially without even claiming responsibility for it, then Iran has achieved its new equation and Netanyahu has embarrassed us, Israel, internationally. Ruh-roh. Remember on the last show I played Colonel Douglas McGregor and how he's making a point that if Netanyahu doesn't respond in kind and appropriately with, you know, all that kind of stuff, that, you know, it's existential for him. So we're going to have to wait and see how this all pans out. Tens of thousands of Israelis demand Netanyahu's resignation. And I tried to explain to my sister, I was like, you know, hey, you do understand that there are like millions and millions and millions of really good, you know, Torah-believing, you know, true bloodline, you know, 12 tribes, you know, Israelites there. And they're protesting in the streets against Netanyahu. And she's like, well, our church has a tour that's going on over there, and I haven't heard of any such a thing. And I said, well, you're not gonna, because the tour guides aren't going to take you down where there's 150,000 people gathered protesting against the Netanyahu government. But you know what? People are people. They believe what they want to believe. You know, here lies the body of William J., who died maintaining the right-of-way. They were right dead right as they sped along, but they are just as dead as if they were wrong. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So yet one more consideration, totally blown off and waved off. All right. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I was just trying to share, you know, pass along the data, but the data was, it was a total denial deal. All right. Praise God. But here, let's take a listen to the commotion in this enormous crowd of people that are protesting the things that are happening there right now for all the right Torah-based reasons. All right. Praise God. Let's go into this. Take a look. Just take a listen. This is a huge crowd. Humongous. Now, if there was ever a time I wish I could speak Hebrew, it would be like right now. All right, but anyway, praise God. Thank you. And by the way, it's not one of the easiest languages to learn. And even when you think that you're a scholar, you're not. Anyway, I'm not even going to get into it. All right, the next one up. Praise God. Russia walks out on Israel at the United Nations. So there was a big discussion about all the things that are going on out of there and blah, 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 and this, that, and the other thing going back and forth and back and forth. And then Israel took the microphone and all the Russian delegation got up and said, see ya. So they're sending a lot of political messages and turning their backs on one another and making comments that are, well, unfortunately driven from a hidden reality that very few people – Satan, I tried to explain to my sister, the last thing Satan wants is the American church to wake up fully. Because if it really did and it woke up to the total truth, can you imagine the power? But, you know – here we are, and it's going to happen. It's going to happen. There's going to be an outpouring. It's going to happen. But I, you know, based on the parable of Matthew 22, when the great king sends out the other servants, by the word other is actually there. It is not a 9999. It's in the Greek. And it is another group of servants to tell people to come to the wedding. Hallelujah. Where's the first group? Where's the first group at? I'll give you a hint. They're there already. All right. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Next one up. Russia calls on immediate sanctions on Israel over the Gaza war. Another headline. United States bombs Iraq popular mobilization forces in Babylon and the IRGC headquarters. The jets took off from the base in Jordan and entered Iraq through Jordanian airspace. And they claim again here in this particular article that it was the United States that was actually flying the jets. Do we know for sure? I don't know. Can you trust any of these reports? Well... when you put them all into a big data lake and you have a pretty good idea of how these things work by studying history and, you know, that kind of thing, you can pretty much, you know, get an idea. Now, all that being said, and you know the agendas, you know the end game, you know what the scripture says, you know, you can get pretty close. Now, is there going to be a margin of error? Absolutely. Is that intentional? Oh, goodness gracious, yes. Okay, so anyway, that's just probably going to be how it's going to be for a while. All right, praise God for if not until we leave. All right, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. All right, so let's move on. Planes bomb Iraq airfield and headquarters. So again, there's lots and lots and lots of reports that came out. They were supported by the same video, the same explosions. I saw them from multiple sources. And yes, it was the attack that came out of the Jordanian airspace. The only question left really was it really the U.S. that was flying the planes? We don't know. But those are the claims that they're making. And so I wouldn't be at all surprised, at all surprised. All right, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Next one up. Ukraine hits another Russian oil refinery, which, of course, is, you know, Russia's favorite thing. And that's continuing forward with, what is it now, $16 more billion they're giving to them or something like that, and then another $32 billion or something for Israel. And, oh, my goodness. All right, next one up. The United States has DEW weapons. These are microwave-based DEW weapons that are mounted to a thing that looks kind of like a missile, like a cruise missile that is launched from a plane up high, a bomber type of a plane. And then it cruises down low and slow across – or I don't know if it's slow, but it has the ability to use directed energy from a microwave system that fries the electronics of the military assets that are on the ground that belong to the enemy. So a lot of people were getting pretty, sparky about this particular report, and I would think nothing less. A lot of people thought that this was an EMP weapon. This is not an EMP weapon. This is more like a DEW weapon. Praise God. All right, we got 10 minutes left to hit a couple of more reports. A report out of InfoWars, but also a report across the entire world for those paying attention. Alert, House Democrats push a bill establishing what they call an inspector general to oversee the Supreme Court. What? So anyway, if they get that one through, that's just one more nail in the coffin of this republic. Wasn't it Ben Franklin that said, well, now you have a republic if you can hold on to it. Mm-hmm. Yep. All righty. Looks like that would not be the case. Anyway, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. And thank you, Jesus, that we're not from here and we're not staying here and we are citizens of heaven. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. All right. So remember Bishop Mari, who was attacked by the Muslim in the Sydney, Australia church, the Assyrian church. Okay. Get this. So after the attack, the bishop got up on his feet, placed his hand on the – now, remember, he had been stabbed several times in the shoulder and the back. And, you know, you can imagine, you know, he's probably in a lot of pain. And he gets up and he lays his hands – he places his hands on the head of the assailant and began to pray for him. And this report says this is the perfect example to us as how we are to be under attack by the enemy. Bishop Mari Emanuel, you are driven by Jesus Christ where there is only love and forgiveness towards those who attack you. If there is a lesson to be learned, this lesson needs to be learned. The people that do bad things are being controlled by the devil, and we are in control of the devil. That's why Jesus said, talk to the mountain. We look at the individual, but we're really looking at the demons, and we say, demons of darkness, I command you, let them go now. Command them out in Jesus' name. And you'll be surprised how fast all those mean people will drop their weapons and run away. I've seen it time and time again on videos, people in stores being robbed and the woman behind the counter. I've seen it's just how it is. The demons cannot stand the name of Jesus. And so we need to understand the power that we have. in the name of Jesus. Just like the 70 in Luke 10, verse 19, they came back, their mind was blown. Even the demons obey your name. Well, remember that, because that's your greatest weapon ever. Hallelujah. Well, that and the holy fire of God, praise Jesus. All right, which is a, you know, kind of spiritual warfare add-on to the whole piece, which it makes it even better. All right, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Next one up, Trump criminal court jury was seated as a man sets himself on fire outside the court. Courtroom, and that was a big deal on the news on Fox and CNN. This person was a Democrat. I don't know. I don't really care about his manifesto. I just all kinds of weird things that are going out there. People are losing their minds, folks. But I'm not going to get into all the creepy nanobot stuff that's associated with the vax and the all that weirdness, because boy, that ain't a 4-hour show in and of itself. All right, another very important headline: Chinese to launch an attack on the United States infrastructure. Well, how come Director Wray of the FBI knows exactly who it is that's going to do it? Wasn't it the Chinese that Biden's son was involved with? Aren't we sort of like in bed with the Chinese? Why is it that there are so many of our lawmakers that have wives and girlfriends that are from China? You know, usually when these kind of things happen, you know where they come from? The three-letter agencies. They're false flags, but they need a boogeyman. Lots of boogeymen out there to blame, isn't there? All right, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Guess what? Here's another headline. I didn't hit the right button. That's not the one that I wanted. This is the one. Get this. So evidently, although stands to be 100% confirmed, the reports that were coming out regarding Klaus Schwab having gone to the hospital evidently were true, because now there are reports coming in that Tony Blair is going to replace Klaus Schwab as the head of the World Economic Forum. Now, before you think anything, I wish I had an audio recording of the things that are well known by those who know Blair. We are not talking about a human. This is a fallen seraphim. He's a shapeshifter for sure, and he is as sick, pedophilia, blood-drinking, adrenochrome, satanic as you can possibly get. So what a perfect replacement for the filthy entity that refers to itself or did refer to itself as Klaus Schwab. At the end of the day, nothing's going to get better, probably going to get a lot worse. All right, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. And keep in mind about, you know, what's going on with all the planets that are surrounding the Earth right now that we saw from the clips that people captured during the so-called eclipse. All right, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Next one up. Two states ban a conspiracy theory. Turns out that Tennessee and New Hampshire have both officially banned, are you ready for this, chemtrails. I want to see how they stop that one from occurring. And then for anybody out there who was following along with the incredible storm that hit Dubai, by the way, Dubai told their citizenry that if they publish anything associated with that storm on the internet, that they're going to go to jail. Now, that the rest of the world is still publishing the videos and the data. Man, I'll tell you what, that was like something I've never seen before. That was like a hurricane over the land and the equivalent of a Category 5. I have never seen anything like it. It is unbelievable. There are floods and things that are coming down out of the mountains in China. It's unreal. It's unreal when you look at the damages being done and the intensity of the storms. Unbelievable. Praise God. So they do kind of look like they're being created by weather modification systems, wherever they may be. Perhaps it's that one that the guy whistle blew on in Antarctica. We don't know. All right. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. The next one up. Utah students protest that furries are attacking them and they have no recourse. Now, you might say to yourself, what does that mean? Now, I could play the protest. I could play the kids chanting. They all appear to be, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th graders. Furries, you see, are people who identify as animals. And the furries are terrorizing the students and biting them. But the students are not allowed to stop them. upset. Next one up. Fiber line cut, taking out five states' 911 service. I can tell you as a technologist and engineer of, 50 years now or something, probably more like 45. But anyway, the point is, and even if it was only 30, it's still long enough. No, you don't cut one fiber cable and take down nine states' 911 systems. They're local to the state. So this whole thing was a lie. What was it? Was it cyber? Who did it? Did it come out of Langley? We don't know. We don't know. But, of course, we got lots of boogeymen to blame it on, don't we? All right. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Next one up. Human cases of bird flu are an enormous concern for the Satanic World Health Organization. Oh, no. And they're using PCR tests. They're sticking swabs with a test that we all know does not work because the person who created it says it will not work for that purpose. And they're sticking these darn swabs up the nose of our cattle so they can wipe them out. All right. So anyway, next one up. Two hunters may have become the first Americans to die from the zombie deer disease. Okay, well, they killed a deer and they ate it and they died. Okay, so anyway, enough of that story. We don't know exactly what happened, but that's what they're claiming. Okay, then Ireland is looking to kill 200,000 cows to fight climate change. Are the United States herds next? What about that fire that was started, most likely by new weapons in the northern part of Texas? Oh, boy. Yeah, buy beef now. Put it in your freezer. Come in handy. And that wraps it up for tonight. I'm going to go ahead and take this particular audio bite and move it to the next show. And let's go ahead and bring on Sister Terry Hill. Praise God that we got through as much as we did tonight, because it's mass confusion. Cats and dogs living together. Mass hysteria.
Human sacrifice, dogs and cats living together. Mass hysteria.
And now it's time for the best part of the show. Sister Terry Hill. Praise God. Here we go. Thank you, Jesus. Sister Terry, are you there?
Yes, John, I'm here.
Yay. All right. And on that note, because I know your show notes are absolutely gushing with awesome information, I did not cheat and jump ahead, but I did publish them. And also there's a link to them in the radio show. If you go to it, to blogtalkradio.com/tribulation-now, there's an actual link directly to the show notes and also to awordindueseason.com. All right. And then also Terry will share with us tonight her email and other things. And this is going to be a powerful message. I'm excited about it, and I know you are too. So, Sister Terry, please take it away.
Thank you, John. And God bless you all, my brothers and sisters, tonight. I would like to give you first of all, my email address for those of you who would like prayer. I do accept prayer requests and would be happy to pray for you. You can reach me at awordindueseason777@gmail.com. And my website address is awordindueseason.com. Again, happy to take your prayer requests. And always appreciate your comments and support, beloved. So let's begin by praying. Father, I thank you for your gracious, gracious time that you have given us in this window of opportunity, this time to share your messages with your people. And so now, Father, I pray for all of us that we would have spiritual, mental, and physical strength. I pray that you would give us wisdom, Father, and discernment with every message that we hear. I pray that you would give us prophetic understanding of your word, that you would give us understanding of your will, your ways, and your plans, and the purposes and the call and the vision and the timing of God for all of your people, Father. I'm asking, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would build within us and vision and passion for prayer and intercession for the saints and for the lost. I'm asking, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, for financial provision for my brothers and sisters, and that they would see breakthroughs in their meetings, that signs and miracles and wonders would follow the preaching of your word. I'm asking for deliverance to come and salvation for the people that we minister to. I'm asking, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, that you would help us, Lord God, to walk in the complete and full release of the Spirit and passion for evangelism, for soul winning, for discipleship and outreach in the name of Jesus. Father, I'm asking that you would help all of us to deny ourselves of anything that would weigh us down and hold us back from obtaining the crown that has been set before us. I'm asking, Father, in the name of Jesus, you would help all of us to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, that we would refuse anything that would hinder our spiritual progress. I'm asking, Father, in the name of Jesus, you give us strength and self-control that we could deny our bodies the many gratifications that it craves with its sensual appetites, and help us to make our body a slave. Otherwise, we could become disqualified from receiving an eternal crown, according to 1 Corinthians 9:27. I'm asking, Father, for all of us, that you would help us to endure patiently to the end, not doing our own works to be seen by men, not praying our own words to be heard by men, but by giving and praying in secret, so that we could be rewarded by you, Father, according to Matthew 6:1-6. Father, finally, I'm asking you would help us to conduct ourselves in such a way that we do not become a stumbling block to others through our words, through our behavior. Help us to yield to your Holy Spirit, to obey you, that we would not quench or grieve the Holy Spirit, for we do not want to forfeit that which you have intended for us. Father, help us to make the right choice when a path is set before us that is difficult. Help us, Lord God, not to choose another path of least resistance, of procrastination, or of negligence, of studying and meditating in your word, failing to redeem the time because the days are evil. Help us, Lord, to be good stewards of the time you give us. Father, I'm asking for all of us, you would help us to lay hold of the divine call upon our lives and not be distracted by temporary pursuit, idle chatter, or by entering into covenant relationships with those whose interests lie in the earthly realm and not the Father's eternal kingdom. I'm asking, Father, you'd help all of us to choose our friendships, our commitments, our associations wisely, and deliver us from toxic relationships which would cause us to draw back or turn aside from the call of God upon our lives. For he who looks back and abandons the plow is not fit for the kingdom, according to Luke 9:62. And so, Father, we ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus, and we thank you, Lord God, for speaking to us in your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Beloved, it's just good to be with you again. It seems like the last time we were together, so much has happened in our world. And I'm going to try to stay really focused on what I believe I was impressed to bring to you, and that is the coming judgment seat of Christ. Now, I want to talk just for a minute about what the judgment seat of Christ is, just to lay a basic foundation, all right? So, we find when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in the days of the early church, there is a Greek term, B-E-M-A, and that is a Greek term that means judgment seat. So in the ancient days, in the days of the early church in Corinth, there was actually a stone platform that was constructed to support a bema seat for local officials. All right, so this seat was actually used to give out awards to athletes for their competitive performances. All right, so this was a big deal in biblical days. It would be perhaps similar to our modern-day Olympics. And so that bema seat was also used to address legal charges that could be brought against individuals. So when Paul was speaking to the church at Corinth, all of these people were very much familiar with what that seat was. And so this is where Paul brought out Acts 18:12, and he was also talking about 2 Corinthians 5:9-11 as the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, so in this context, Paul explains to us that this is where the Christian will receive an evaluation for his works done in the body while on earth, whether good or bad. And so I just want to read this scripture to you, 2 Corinthians 5:9-11. Therefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I trust also are being made manifest in your conscience. So the judgment seat of Christ is reserved for the judgment of Christians only, all right? So if a person is unsaved or dies in his sin, he will be judged at a different kind of judgment, and that is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that follows Christ's millennium reign on earth. Now, we will not be talking about the Great White Throne Judgment tonight. We will be talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Now, when these athletes competed, they were actually given what was called a victor's crown. So it's the symbol of victory given to those who won in the games or at a contest. And so it is a reward or a prize, all right? So when Paul was talking about this whole context of winning a crown, it's a crown for winners in the Christian life. So Jesus said in Revelation 3:11, he said, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no man take your crown." So it's important to begin with, and you have heard this before, and my apologies to those who have heard this, but I believe it's important to say this. There is a gift to be received, according to Romans 5:15-18, but there is also a prize to be won. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. So the gift to be received is eternal life. And that is a gift of eternal life, which is not the same as a crown which is earned. So we're talking about a badge of royalty, a prize, a symbol of honor. And in biblical days, it was used to honor someone publicly who had distinguished themselves for their service. So it was actually even worn at the parousia, which means advent or return of kings. If kings would come into the area for a visit, these athletes who were winners would wear these crowns and they would be seen by kings. And these crowns were given by officials at the bema seat of these athletic events in biblical days. So these athletes had to train continually. They practiced self-discipline. They denied themselves of worldly pursuits so that they could win the crown of the victor. So the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to try to go as slowly as I can. I have a lot to cover here, and I trust the Lord will help me to cover what I need to cover tonight. But it's important to know that there is a crowning day, a day of rewards that will be given for Christians who receive rewards for those who were obedient and faithful to their calling. Now, some will receive eternal crowns from the Lord Jesus Christ for their faithful service to him. And according to Scripture, some will have an abundant entrance into the kingdom. Okay, and that's 2 Peter 1:10-11. Now, the Scripture talks about a great salvation. It talks about, in the book of Jude, our common salvation. But 2 Peter 1:11, I want to focus on just for a minute here. It says, there will be those who will have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. So an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God will be exactly the opposite of what Jude 23 says. Jude 23 says that some will be saved as by fire. And the command for those was save them with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So we're reminded that there is salvation, which is a gift of eternal life, but there are also rewards and crowns to be won, which we will call prizes to be won. Again, there is a gift to be received, and there is a reward, a promise, or crowns that can be won. Now, these rewards and promises and crowns that are given are based upon our obedience to God. Now, also, I think it's important that I go over something that I have said before, but I think it's so basic we need to understand this. Every born-again child of God who has been born from above has already been judged as a sinner. You see, there are distinct judgments in Scripture, and the judgments of saints are as follows. The first one is we were judged as sinners. This judgment is past, beloved. Our debt as sinners, okay, sin's penalty, was paid for by Jesus Christ at the cross. When we received Christ as Lord and Savior, we became the righteousness of God in Christ through his perfect sacrifice, okay? When we exercise true faith through repentance and obedience, those three words right there that I just shared with you are marks of a true born-again individual who has come to faith in Christ. If someone has been born from above, you will see these things operating. You'll see true faith. You'll see repentance and obedience to God. And so those of us, including myself, having been judged as a sinner, now we are given grace. So there's no more condemnation. There is a difference between condemnation and conviction, okay? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, right? For the law of the Spirit of Christ in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. All right, so there's no more condemnation. So if you're hearing condemnation, if the enemy is continually trying to upset you by your past and you are a born-again child of God, know that that's the voice of the accuser, and you must learn to shut that voice out in the name of Jesus. So there's no more condemnation. We are no longer under the law of sin and death. Again, eternal life is a gift. Plenty of scriptures you can read in the book of Romans. That is truly the Romans road to salvation. So there are two kinds of judgments now taking place for those of us who have been born from above, who have been born into the kingdom of God through the work of Jesus Christ. First of all, we're being judged as sons. Now, let me explain. If we're born into God's family, he becomes our father, okay? And this judgment is continually present. In other words, through the new birth, we're born into God's kingdom family, and now we have become an heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. Inheritance is a son's birthright, all right? So we have a birthright. We have an inheritance in Christ. Now, this birthright is not earned. It is given to us on the basis of relationship with his heavenly Father. And by the way, God does discipline every son. We all know that, don't we? All right, but again, this is not condemnation. The other kind of judgment that is both present and in the future, okay, is that we are judged as servants. So among God's servants, which all of us are, there are varying degrees of obedience and sacrifice among God's servants. Now, these servants are sons, okay? And these varying degrees of obedience and sacrifice among God's servants will determine rewards and future roles in God's kingdom. A reward is given for service rendered, for work that has been done. A true servant ministers or serves God because he is a son of God, not to earn salvation, because salvation is a gift. So I hope that is clear. Now, Jesus said in John 8:31, he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So we know that Paul talked about this prize. He was continually pressing toward a prize. Now, we already know that he was an apostle to the Gentiles. We already know he had been caught up to the third heaven. He saw things he said I couldn't even utter. We already know that he had an encounter with the living Christ on the road to Damascus. So he was born again, but there was something he was contending for. He said, I haven't reached it yet. Read the third chapter of the book of Philippians. So these rewards and promises and crowns that will be given could consist of different things. And they are like an impetus for us when we're having one of those days that we think, Father, I'm so exhausted. Can I even continue to do what you asked me to do? Or, Father, is my life, my work, my ministry, even making a difference? Sometimes we become discouraged. Sometimes we're just weary. Sometimes we despair because we may not see the fruit of what we are hoping to see. Now, these rewards and crowns can actually determine proximity to God's throne. There will be degrees of glory manifested through the saints. There will be different ranks assigned. There will be those who have power as ambassadors. And again, there is a hierarchy in the kingdom of heaven. So there will be tasks. There will be assignments, and there will be different responsibilities in God's kingdom. There will be honor given, bestowed to God's faithful people with regards to work in ruling and reigning with Christ in the earth. Now, ruling with him in the earthly realm and possibly the heavenly realm as well will be explained to us as the Lord Jesus wants us to understand these things. But what we know is that there will be different roles assigned to God's people, varying influences. So the rewards that God's people receive will reflect the degrees of obedience in our life on earth. All right, now I'd like to take you, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. And this is the parable of the talents. This would be a familiar parable for most of us, but I would like to read it because I was impressed by the Lord to do so, and I'm trying to be obedient here. Starting with verse 14, Matthew 25, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is just like a man about to go on a journey. He called his slaves and he entrusted his possessions to them. Now, note in verse 15, it says, to one of his slaves or servants, he gave 5 talents. To another, he gave 2 talents. To another, he gave 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Now, notice what Jesus said. He said, basically, he knows each of us. He knows our abilities, our talents, and gifts that he has given us, all right? So there are different talents and gifts given. This is a parable for disciples, okay? So these servants are given goods, talents in varying measures, okay? So these talents are gifts, and these gifts include both spiritual and natural. They also can include gifts of the Holy Spirit, ministries, endowments, and sanctified human ability working in cooperation with the Spirit of God. And so these talents and gifts operate proportionately according to my faith, according to your faith, and the measure of grace given to us. Verse 16, it says, immediately the one who received 5 talents went and traded with them, gained 5 more. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received 1 talent went away, dug in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. One who received 5 talents came and said, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more. And notice what the master says in verse 21. Well done, good and faithful slave or servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one who had received 2 talents came and said, Master, you entrusted to me 2 talents, and I've gained 2 more. His master said, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Verse 24, the one who had received 1 talent came and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. You reaped where you didn't sow. You gathered where you didn't scatter any seed. Verse 25, he said, I was afraid. Can you see how the spirit of fear prevents slaves or servants from taking that step in obedience to generate treasure in the kingdom? All right, here we go. He said, I was afraid. I went away and I hid your talent in the ground, and so you have what is yours. But his master said, you wicked, lazy slave. Verse 27, you should have taken that money to the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received it back with interest. Verse 28, therefore now, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have it, even what he does have will be taken away. Cast out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We're seeing in this parable, beloved, each disciple is given a number of talents which their natural capacities could be best used for enriching God's kingdom. So the first 2 disciples were wise stewards. We get that, right? So they traded, they invested, and they increased, etc. But again, rewards are given according to the degree of faithfulness. So obedience to the word and guidance through the direction of the Holy Spirit, sacrifice. Jesus knows, beloved, what it has cost you and I on a personal level to walk with him. And Jesus told many times, he talked about counting the cost and paying the price. So men are not rewarded on the basis of how much God gave them in the first place, okay? So equal faithfulness will bring equal rewards. Faithful servants will become rulers, all right? And so with the one that was given the 1 talent, what had happened is he buried it in the earth. In other words, those worldly ambitions and pursuits were what from bringing increase in God's kingdom. And so this particular individual represents those who shut up their gifts from active Christian service. They're self-absorbed. They have their own life, their own hobbies, their own interests, their own priorities. And so what they do is they withdraw themselves from active ministries of love in service to the brethren. And so the fellow who hid his talent in the earth, again, he had an earthly mindset. And we are told that there will be a day of reckoning. And there is a danger that the individual who has been given what may seem a smaller field of labor, being disappointed in what he was allotted to him, it may be that one who becomes slothful in carrying out his responsibility. I've met people who in their own minds, they think, well, what difference can I even make? I'm just a parent. I just go to work as a clerk. I serve as a waitress at a restaurant. I just go to work every day. I come home and I run errands, and in their minds, they think they really don't have much to give. And in their own estimation, they compare themselves against others, which to begin with is a trap. We are never to compare ourselves with others. But as a result of feeling either condemnation or that they're not worthy enough or they don't really have anything to give, they sort of switch over, and those earthly friendships and earthly pleasures and hobbies and possessions cause them overtake what God has called them to do. So even earthly friendships, which are good things. And, of course, God gives us all things richly to enjoy. But talents can be hidden because of these things. So if we allow our talent or our gift, what God has given us, to lie idle, we're covering it up and hiding it in the earth. Can you see that? So the man with one talent was not charged by Jesus for committing an act of wickedness or vice because he only had one talent. He was guilty of neglecting his calling of lazy conduct and willful refusal of service. So as a result, he was cast out from the presence of the Lord, according to Matthew 25:30. So he was an unfruitful branch that was withered, cast into the fire and burned, according to John 15:6. So this is a wicked and a slothful servant. Now, outer darkness, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, points to remorse or torment and separation from God. This is not a good thing, beloved. This is something we want to be about our Father's business, because as I talk about these crowns and different rewards, it's important that we understand, no matter who we are, what our age is, what our background is, or what talents we think we may or may not have, God has a call for each one of us, and the judgment seat of Christ is approaching. I want to take you quickly into 2 Chronicles 15:7. In this passage, in the first part of chapter 15, the prophet Azariah brings a message to Asa. Now, Asa is a king of Judah. Let me read this to you. Notice what he says. The Spirit of God came on Azariah. Verse 2, it says, he went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, verse 3 says, for many days Israel was without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without the law. But verse 4 says, in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him. It seems at times that the Lord would hide himself. But as we press in with hunger and diligence, the Lord reveals himself. And this prophet, this messenger of God, told Asa three things that are really important that I'd like to share with you. In 2 Chronicles 15:7, he said three things. He said, Asa, be strong. Second thing he said, do not lose courage. The third thing he said is, there is a reward for your work. So the Father wants us to see and understand that even the smallest things, deeds of kindness, things that are being done, God sees, though men may not see. I want to take you now into Acts chapter 10 and comment on what is found in this Acts chapter 10 through a brother named Cornelius. Now, Cornelius, I'm not going to read much of it because I have a lot of area to cover, but I can tell you Cornelius was a Gentile. He was a centurion. In other words, he was a Roman officer. And in verse 2 of Acts 10, it says that he was a devout man. Notice this. He feared God with all his household, and he gave many alms to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God continually. Wow, there's a lot there. He was devout. He feared God. He gave many alms to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God continually. Now, this word alms means gifts, so it could include financial gifts. It could include necessities or other kinds of gifts. In those days, perhaps they brought things to people who were in need, and that was called a gift. And so, again, I don't know what your gift specifically is, but I can tell you that you are uniquely fashioned with talents, and God has a crown laid up for everyone that is hearing my voice tonight. God has rewards laid up for every one of his servants, but we must continue to be diligent. Now, in his diligence, Cornelius, it said that he was continually giving, he was always praying, and about the ninth hour of the day, he saw in a vision an angel of God. So this man received a reward. Now, in this life, there are going to be times we're going to see rewards, and possibly many of our rewards we will not see. But listen to the reward that God gave this faithful man. It said, God has said to you, Cornelius, verse 4, fixing his gaze upon him, and Cornelius was alarmed. He said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Beloved, did you know that in that prayer closet where you pray, that those prayers are ascending as a memorial? When you give in secret, when you serve your brothers and your sisters, family members, your neighbors, in the capacity that God is prompting you to do so, as you do those things in secret, I want you to know that God sees and hears, okay? And he said, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. So basically, the angel said, what I want you to do is I want you to call for Peter. And so he obeyed him. And in verse 22, they said to Peter, there's a man by the name of Cornelius. He's a centurion. He's a righteous, God-fearing man. He's well spoken of. And he was divinely directed by an angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. So this praying man, this giving man, this devout man, because of his patience, God rewards him by sending Peter, one of the great apostles, certainly a father, to the first century church. So Peter comes to his house, and notice, in verse 24, the following day, Peter enters Caesarea. Cornelius was waiting. And Cornelius had called together his relatives and his close friends, all right? And when Peter came in, he raised up and said, this man started to bow before him because he was highly esteemed. But Peter said, no, I'm just a man, get up. And so in verse 27, as Peter was talking to Cornelius, he entered his home and found many people assembled. So because of Cornelius' obedience, because of Peter's obedience, you have two obedient servants of God. Many people came and assembled. They heard the word of the Lord. The Gentiles heard the good news. And in verse 44 of Acts 10, it says, while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. So we see this group of people being rewarded by God because of their obedience. And in verse 46, it says they were hearing him speaking with tongues. They were exalting God. And then in verse 48, it says he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And he stayed with them for a few days. What a blessing, beloved. Did you know that your obedience can bring a message to your own home? God will send his messengers. He will send an angel if he has to. He will do whatever he can as you and I press in and are obedient and diligent. Let me just read something to you out of 1 Corinthians 3, 13 to 15. Each man's work will become evident. The day will declare it because it's to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of every man's work. If any man's work which he has built remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as by fire. And what we're finding as we're walking with the Lord in these difficult days and remembering that Jesus is coming, we know that we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Let me read to you Philippians 3, 13 to 14, starting at verse 12. Again, this is Paul writing to the church there. He said, beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13 said, it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to do pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourself to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. Now, yes, we are salt and light. The word of God tells us that. And, beloved, there's times I think I don't even want to step out of the house. I don't even want to turn the news on. I don't want to pick up and read and follow from ministries that I trust, because what I'm finding is it just seems like it's getting darker and darker, and yet the Lord says you're to be a light there. You are salt. Beloved, you may not think of it, but literally the presence of the Holy Spirit in us and the restrainer has kept back up to this point the wrath of God from falling. Now, we know that judgment begins with God's own house. We know that we are the house of God. We know that we are to judge ourselves, and Jesus makes it very clear about judgments. We've talked about that many times before, but we have to be sharing. We have to be that light. Salt is a preservative. It keeps the landscape from spoiling. And, I mean, if you think it's bad without God's people here and the presence of the Lord in and through, operating through his people, I cannot even imagine what it will be like. First John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back. Now, another translation says we would not be put to shame at his coming. So he wants us to abide. He continually tells us to abide. Now, what I want to do for just a moment now is I want to talk about the nature of rewards that the Bible talks about, because the Bible talks about crowns. And again, a crown is used as a symbol of victory and authority and responsibility. And I want to just touch on those just really briefly. I want to start, first of all, with what is called the incorruptible crown, and that's 1 Corinthians 9:25. We know that every man who is striving for mastery, right, is temperate in all things. And as Paul has said, he said they're doing it for a perishable, corruptible crown, but we're pressing for something that's incorrupting toward eternity, brethren. And again, it's difficult not to be discouraged and overwhelmed with the degree of darkness that we see. Truly, the midnight hour approaches, and night comes when no man can work. But right now, as the internet is still open, as God has given us a window of time, we must continue to do what he's told us to do. So this corruptible, incorruptible crown would be the crown of the victor. And this is the victorious Christian's crown for those who kept their body under and bring it into subjection. It's a conquering of that old nature. Now, does it mean we never miss the mark? No, it doesn't mean that. But what it means is that we're getting victory over areas in our lives. It means that we are gaining something. We're gaining ground, okay? So the incorruptible crown is mastering those evil patterns and those wicked patterns of sin that we used to practice in the past. So the Corinthians are being urged to run that Christian life in such a way as to receive it. And so only those who run the race according to the rules get a prize, all right? So it does not mean that there's no purpose and no direction. It means we're running with purpose and we're running with direction. All right, so now let's talk about the crown of rejoicing. This is also called the crown of exaltation. You can read about that in Philippians 4:1. And this is the soul winner's crown. The first thing that we must remember, and as we are born again being salt and light, is to cultivate within our lives a desire and ability and the wisdom to win the lost to Christ. Now, again, we can't save anybody, but we are responsible to sow the seed, beloved. And we know that the conditions of the soil, as we read about in the parable of the sower, is not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to sow the seed regardless of the condition of the ground and the soil of people's hearts. And so every time an individual comes to faith in Christ, believes, in other words, when that seed falls into the ground and it is received with gladness and there is a true born-again experience. So when an individual comes to faith in Christ At the day of the giving of rewards, the soul winner will be exceedingly joyful. And so what we need to know is, what is our hope of reward as Christ's witnesses? When we share the truth of the gospel, the answer is that there will be some, many in heaven, because of our prayers, our gifts, our preaching, and our personal work. Now, we know that sometimes the way the gospel is presented is not done so correctly, and I understand that we have to be obedient and sensitive to the Spirit of God when we are sharing the gospel, when we are sharing with people what it means to be born again. It's imperative. It's so important that people understand that all of us have missed the mark. All of us cannot keep God's Ten Commandments. So people must be told that we're all sinners and that none of us can keep God's law perfectly. And the bad news is that if we die apart from Christ, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the point is, we're all guilty before God. People must understand they may be a good person, a kind person, a good spouse. They might be a good citizen. They might be a good churchgoer. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom unless he is born again. And that's John 3:5-6. He said, you must be born again. And again, telling them the good news, that God loves them, but first they must be shown that they, like all of us, are guilty of breaking God's law. But if they can know that God loves them, and it says that God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten son, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then explain what happened with Jesus at Calvary. Jesus paid our death penalty when he died in our place. So we must share that with them, that Jesus took upon himself your sin and my sin. He became a sin offering. And so Jesus Christ is the only way to God the Father. And of course, we know that. I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but it's so important that people understand there are not many paths, that Jesus alone is the way to eternal life. We must repent. We must receive Christ. We must love and obey him. So as we share with people and pray for them and sow seed into the ministry that are preaching the gospel, there will be what's given a crown of rejoicing for those that have been actively winning people to Christ. There's another crown called the crown of righteousness. And henceforth, Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, he said, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give me on that day, not to me only, but to those who love his appearing. Beloved, we are longing for his appearing, aren't we? And so the doctrine of the Lord's return is regarded very highly by God. In spite of the fact that Jesus said he would come again, there are many people who scoff at the thought of Jesus Christ appearing, all right? And so because some are suffering or they're enduring hardship, and some of those who are dying and giving their lives for the gospel, many have become discouraged. But to the church of Philadelphia, Jesus said that there is a blessed hope. If you look for the Son who comes from heaven, there is a reward for those who love his appearing. And there is a crown of life. Now, the Bible says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. When he is tried, he'll receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those that love him. That's James 1:12. Now, the church of Smyrna in the book of Revelation, that's Revelation 2:10, this was a group that was suffering extreme persecution, and many were losing their lives, as is the fact today. Many are in prison for their faith. Many are in confinement camps for their faith. Many have been martyred for their faith. We know this, but Jesus told this church at Smyrna, fear none of those things which you will suffer. He said, the devil is going to cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you will have tribulation 10 days, but be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. So the crown of life is for those who drink from his cup. They've given their lives for the sake of the gospel. Now, not all of the Lord's witnesses are called to martyrdom, but there is a martyr's crown prepared for those who suffer for the sake of the Lord and for his kingdom. Though some will not receive a crown of life, we'll rejoice with those who refused to say, I will not deny Jesus. I will count the cost, and they will have died proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Now, there is also another crown called the crown of glory. And the scripture tells us, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for the sake of money, but of a ready mind. Do not be a lord over God's people, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. And this crown is given for those who are responsible for shepherding and feeding the flock of God. There are many who have been called and ordained by God to preach and teach his word. Now, all of us are called to share our faith, but God has given gifts as it has pleased him. And so under shepherds who care for the flock of God, during the absence of the chief shepherd, will be given this crown. Promise of crowns. Beloved, if our eyes could even see, again, scripture tells us, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men the things that God has in store for them that love him. Now, when we think about the new covenant, when we think about what Jesus did for us, that he in fact was our Passover lamb, that he in fact was the suffering servant, but he will return as a conquering king. We think about what the new covenant is and what God is doing in you and me every day. The new covenant basically is the eternal moral law of God put in our minds, right? The Bible says that we are to renew our minds, right? So it's the eternal moral law of God being put into our minds, and it's being written on our hearts, and it's bringing us into Christ's image and into untroubled rest and union in the Father through Jesus Christ. All right? And so as we start our day tomorrow, or as the day is about over here on this Sunday, there are factors and things for us to consider regarding eternal rewards, and that is that our conduct and our attitude and our behavior toward others, our faithfulness and devotion to the Lord are all elements that will be considered at the judgment seat of Christ. Again, we are not judged as sinners, that is past tense. And yes, we will miss the mark at times. And if we confess our sin, what does the word say? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Matthew 12, 36, 37, that we will give account for the words we have spoken. The Bible tells us any idle word we have spoken, we will give account of. I want to stop and pray right now, because I'm feeling impressed to do so. Father, I'm asking in the name of Jesus that you would take your coal from your holy altar and cleanse our mouths, touch our mouths and our tongues, Lord God, that which comes out of our mouths would be truth to the edifying and the building up and the comfort for others around us as they hear us in our conversation, as they watch us. I'm asking, Father, right now in the name of Jesus, you would forgive us for speaking things that we shouldn't have spoken, for talebearing, for gossiping, for idle talk, for slander, as we have puffed ourselves up to make another look beneath us. Father, we see that that is seated and rooted in pride. I ask you to forgive us of that pride. I ask that you would remind us that we should carefully think about what we say before we speak. And I ask you to wash us and cleanse us with your blood, Jesus. And I thank you for that in your name. Amen. So also, as we consider factors concerning eternal rewards, neglected opportunities, wasted talents, careless living, compromise. Now, let me just talk about talents that you may not think are really a great talent. Sister Nancy, who assists Brother John, is an amazing bread maker. She has a talent for making the most delicious homemade bread. And I know because I tasted a loaf that she sent me many, many years ago. It was baked beautifully. It was absolutely delicious, but more importantly, it was made with love. It was just sent to me as a love gift. Now, I also know a person very well who is my husband, and he wouldn't want me to say it, but I'm going to say it because it's just an example. My husband has the ability to fix things. If something breaks in the house, if somebody's broken down by the side of the road, or if he's in a parking lot and their car won't start, he will be over there talking to them and helping them and asking them, what's going on with your car? And he will see to it, if he cannot jump start it, that he will do what he can to help that person get started and make sure they can contact somebody so that they're not left alone and stranded. Now, these are simple gifts, but they are precious gifts. There are people that I know who have wonderful gifts of hospitality. And when you step into their home, you feel welcome and you feel loved. And gosh, what can I get you? A cup of tea, a cup of coffee. Come sit down and have a cookie with me. These are all gifts and talent, and they may not seem like much. If you have these gifts, it may not appear to be much to you, but I want you to know something, that love expresses itself in very simple and practical ways, that people know when they're being loved and when someone cares for them and takes the time to do something beautiful, to bake them something, to fix something that's broken, to ask them, what can I do to help you, or how can I pray for you today? Can I drive for you if somebody is sick or they're not able to drive anymore? Now, these may not seem glorious or things that other people would notice, but I want you to know that our Heavenly Father sees these things, and there are rewards that are given for people who are sensitive and kind, because God gives not only spiritual gifts, he gives practical gifts as well. And so when we have an opportunity, beloved, I mean, even to open a door for somebody in a wheelchair or something like that, helping people, calling them. If you notice a neighbor's yard is unkept, just, you know, knock on their door and ask them, gosh, is there something I can do to help you? I mean, I noticed your grass is growing long. I would be happy to cut it for you. Would you like me to help you in your yard? I mean, we may not think of these things as something that would be taught as being gracious or would earn gifts, but I'm absolutely convinced that as Jesus illustrated to us, even when taxes had to be paid and Peter was with Jesus and the other disciples, he said, Peter, cash now. Oh, go ahead, cast your hook out and take up the first fish that comes up. And there's going to be a piece of money in the mouth of that fish. Go ahead and pay your taxes. It'll cover my taxes and your taxes. And, you know, we see Jesus doing these very practical things. We see him feeding people, comforting people, visiting people, picking them up out of the dust. That is the God that we serve, beloved. These are the things that I believe speak louder than words. Actions many times do speak louder than words. So we will stand before the Lord, and he will see these talents that he's given us. Procrastination is a thing we don't want to do. If we hear the Lord say something to us, if he quickens us, we don't want to procrastinate because none of us is promised tomorrow. Broken promises can determine whether or not we receive or lose rewards. And what are the motives for our works? If we do our works to be seen by men, there is no eternal reward. In other words, our giving, our praying, doing alms, helping people, doing these things in secret, we will be rewarded by God himself. Matthew 6:1-6 talks about that. And again, we know that Jesus said, those who are faithful in little will be faithful over much. And, you know, the Bible talks about other rewards also. And Genesis 15:1, when the Lord was revealing himself to Abraham, who is later, his name was changed to Abraham, he said, Abraham, fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And 1 Corinthians 9:17, the gospel is our reward. Beloved, it is an absolute privilege to be able to share the gospel and God's message with you tonight. That is a reward for me. And no, none of us are worthy in or of ourselves, but God does use people who are available. And so anytime you have that chance to share the gospel, either in a one-on-one situation or in a local church or at a children's Bible study or at children's vacation Bible school, in a senior community, any capacity, it is a reward for us to simply present that gospel. What a glorious privilege to be able to share the gospel. And it tells us the gospel itself is our reward, 1 Corinthians 9:17 to 18. And our fruit is our reward. Jeremiah says it in 17, Jeremiah 17:10. Sometimes the Lord will allow us to see the fruit of our labors. Sometimes he does not, but we're so grateful when we hear about people being healed. We're so grateful when we hear that God moves upon someone's life and they come to faith in Christ and we begin to see true repentance. Beloved, that is a reward to be able to see that, and that God has allowed us to know that our prayers have made a difference. Also, it says that our works are rewarded. We know that, Matthew 16. And Psalm 18 and Psalm 58 says that our righteousness rewards us. Now, when we think about our righteousness, we're not thinking about our own filthy rags, because that is aside from Christ, but the righteous robes of salvation that God gives to his people, those are a gift, and he wants us to keep those wedding garments, robes of righteousness, clean, without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. He wants us to keep ourselves clean and unspotted from the world. And even in the book of Ruth, in Ruth 2:12, the Bible talks about a full reward. Now, if you remember Ruth, she was a Moabitess, and she left the land of her nativity. She followed her mother-in-law, Naomi, into Bethlehem, into Israel. She was introduced to Boaz. She worked in his field. So we have a full reward with Ruth, as this was a Gentile who found her way into the fields of Boaz. She then began to work in his field, and that is a privilege, working in the field of Boaz. Jesus is our heavenly Boaz. Working in his field, her food was provided, her water and shelter, everything had been provided for her. But not only that, she enters into a marriage covenant with Boaz, and she receives what the Bible calls a full reward. That's Ruth 2:12. Psalm 19:11 talks about a great reward. Proverbs 11:18 talks about a sure reward. Ecclesiastes 4:9 talks about a good reward. And that, it's interesting, that reward, a good reward, talks about two or more people. So when we think about the number two in Scripture, we think about covenant, don't we? So it's possible, I do not know this, perhaps the Lord would show you. It's possible there is a reward for covenant spouses, husbands and wives, because it talks about a good reward for two that work together. So it could talk about even a reward for those that have been faithful in marriage, or two or more, those who work together, who labor together for the Lord's kingdom. But so again, this is not an individual reward. It talks about a reward for two, for a group. That's interesting, isn't it? That's Ecclesiastes 4:9. And again, Matthew 6:6. In fact, I'm going to turn to Matthew's gospel in the sixth chapter because I think it's important to read it. Let's start at verse 1. Jesus said, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Now notice, they were rewarded, but the reward did not come from the Father. Verse 3, but when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Now notice, they got their reward, but it didn't come from the Heavenly Father. Verse 6, this is what we want, beloved. This is what I want. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And so Jesus was talking about doing those things in secret. And I'm going to call that an open reward, because if we do our works to be seen of men, if we're trying to impress men, if we're wanting to call attention to ourselves or to some gift or something God has given us, never are we to do that. We are always to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and lift him up. The Bible says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And that's what we want. We want the men and women, boys and girls, to be drawn to Christ and not to us. It is never a gift or a talent that should impress the people and then that person with the gift and talent is get the accolades. No, that's not how it works. We want to reflect and deflect all praise, all glory, and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's all about Jesus. It's not about a gift. It's not about a ministry. It's about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious King who is coming again. And so with that open reward, again, we know that the reward is coming, but we want the reward to come to our from our Father who is in heaven. And then there's the prophet's reward, and that's described in Matthew 10:41. Now, with that prophet's reward, this is the messenger. This is the inspired speaker. He who receives that prophet, that messenger, in the name of a prophet, that's Jesus Christ as the spirit of prophecy, shall receive the prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. So for those who receive God's messengers, there's a reward for them. And this reward is what the prophet has prophesied or said. And certainly this involves the discerning of the Lord's body, beloved. And with the nature of the rewards that Jesus offers his people, there is heavenly treasure, laying up treasure in heaven. There are promises given to overcomers, and we've talked about these before, these promises that are given to he that overcomes, and there are many of them. Think about this just for a minute. Just think about what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus. He said, if you repent, if you do your first works, if you're restored to your first love, all right? He said, if you do this, I am going to give you a promise. A reward. Listen to this. You will have the right to eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So they had to repent because they'd left their bridal love, their first love. They had a works mentality. Their church or their works was the focus and not the person of Jesus. Jesus must be our pursuit, beloveds. Not a ministry, not a work, not a denomination, not a movement, but to please the Master alone. And here's another glorious reward that is promised. The church at Smyrna, we had mentioned earlier, he said, don't be afraid of suffering. If you can overcome that and remain faithful in prison, and remain faithful unto death. He said, you're going to get the crown of life and you will not be hurt by the second death. And the church at Pergamos, Jesus said, if you do not tolerate the teaching and the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans, if you turn your back on idolatry and fornication, if you repent of these things, he said, I'm going to give you hidden manna. I'm going to give you a white stone with a new name on it to the church of Thyatira. He said, you've been tolerating false teaching, the false teaching of Jezebel. Beloved, we've talked so much about error that has crept in to the church, into what we call churchianity. The church of Laodicea, as we know, is lukewarm. And part of the problem is the fornication and the false teaching and the seduction and the moral compromise. But Jesus said, if you overcome this and if you repent, there's a reward for you. And that is, you will be clothed in white raiment and your name will not be blotted out of the book of life. And to the church of Philadelphia, Jesus did not have to warn them. He just basically said, hold fast onto your faith. Let no one take your crown. So, beloved, that tells us it's possible to lose a crown, possible for someone else to receive that crown if they have been faithful. And this glorious promise, listen to this. You will be kept from the hour of trial, and I will make you a pillar in God's temple, and I will write on you my new name. And as Paul said, he said, I fought the good fight of faith. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And I pray that all of us would be able to say that. And to the church of Laodicea, I've talked so much about that. But the glorious promise is if those who have the mentality of Laodicea, if you and I, living in the age of Laodicea, if we repent from being lukewarm, if we repent of our pride and our own self-satisfaction, if we become aware of our true state apart from Christ, right? In other words, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, that is a sad statement, but it's true. And we're all in that place until Jesus opens our eyes and gives us that eye salve to see, right? We have to repent. And if we do, he said, if you hear my voice and if you open the door to me, I'm going to come in and sup with you and you with me. And those who overcome will sit with me in his throne. And beloved, I know of no more glorious promise than to see him and to be entrusted with sitting with him in his throne. And I just want to share with you that many of God's people who have been faithful to till the soil in God's land and have been watching over the branches and have labored many, many seasons, they've waited for fruit to come. And many of you have been faithful. You're raising the crop. You're gathering fruit. You're driving away the little foxes, either in your home or the places in your church, in your business, in your ministry, in the neighborhood where you live, among friends. And you've been gathering the produce of the field. And even now, you must know that there are those who are standing around and they're idle. But even now, Jesus is recruiting people into the great work of this harvest because the harvest is great and the laborers are few. You see, the shadows are falling. But even now, new workers are being recruited. Even now, we need to make disciples and be examples and share with people how to share that glorious gospel. And the landowner, the Lord Jesus himself, will compensate his servants. And the amount is not a determining factor so much for those of us who love the landowner, who love the Lord. Our hearts are grateful, and the pay that he supplies is the grace that he gives us and the blessing of participating in his harvest. And even preaching the gospel, as I said earlier, is a great reward. And those who enter into his work know that they will receive a fair and a just compensation. Not every one of us realizes that the wages that Jesus pays are not realized immediately. They're often delayed or they're reserved for another time. And so we would never come into that place of trying to bargain with the landowner. We must know that we cannot promote ourselves or our own agenda for our own purposes. We must not try to build our own monument. We must know that there's a heavenly reward that can be forfeited if you or I pursue the rewards that just spring from our own kingdom work, or if we're doing what we do to be seen by men, if we're broadcasting our good deeds and all of these to the multitudes, it's from men that we will receive a reward. Beloved, we want to be rewarded by our Heavenly Father based upon the choices we have made. And there is a reward for those who deny themselves, who reject those fleeting pleasures and the gratifications of this present age. And as we diligently seek him, and not just his work, we will find him at the wine press, and there we will meet with him, and we will drink from his cup. Yes, we will know some sufferings, but we will also experience the pleasure of his company, because we have been allowed the privilege of tasting the intoxicating joy of communion with him. For the Lord himself shall be our reward. It is there that we discover that you, Lord God, are our reward, and you alone, Jesus, are our inheritance. I want to conclude with Revelation 22:12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. Thank you, John.
Thank you. Praise God. That was a great teaching. Thank you very much. Glory to God. Again, as we close, you know, as we close down the show, please don't forget that if you want to view the show notes, if you go to tribulation-now.org and you go to the very end of the list of the white links, there's one there that's entitled Terry Hill, and that's exactly what the link actually says. And then right there, you can get all the scriptures and the notes and things, you know, scriptural notes and such that go along with this teaching. And then also a Word in Due, D-U-E, season.com is the website for Sister Terry. And then I believe it's a Word in Due season 777 at gmail.com. That is the Gmail the email address that you can email Sister Terry for prayers and, other ministry that she may be able to provide for you to help you to move, you know, to the next level in your walk and provide for you some guidance in that regard. We all can always use that at times, for sure. So, Terry, thank you as always for coming on the program. This is just an absolutely awesome teaching, and well done. And may we all look for the opportunities that God has laid before us. You know, just remember when God we're busy. Sometimes we're overwhelmed. Sometimes we're so tired we can barely stand. You know, we're so exhausted from the week. But just remember when somebody gets put in your path and they're looking for prayer or they're looking for guidance or whatever it is, you know, that is an opportunity that God is laying before you to do work for him, to lead that person to the place. You know, you may not have the answer, but you may have someone that you can hook them up with. Terry, for example, and help them out. And you're standing on holy ground at that point. And it's a wonderful blessing when God trusts us enough to put people in our path so that we have the opportunity to be able to make a change in their lives. And remember, when Terry was reading, you know, 1 Corinthians 3, roughly, 12, 13, 14, 15 in there, where, the Lord tests the fireworks, of what sort they are, and the translation that she used correctly used the word quality. So it's not quantity, it's about quality, and that is it's a very, very important thing to take note of in those scriptures. God is looking at those. He takes a very seriously the small things, the little things that we do. He's not looking for the grandiose stuff. We oftentimes make the mistake of thinking that just because somebody's standing up in front of a podium in front of a large number of people that they're going to receive some sort of great reward. But God's looking for the little stuff. He's looking for the kindness, the acts of kindness, the acts of giving, the acts of praying with somebody when they need that prayer, and just putting a little bit of extra effort forth. And also, don't forget how important the ministry is of prayer, and prayer even indeed combined with spiritual warfare and the opportunity that God has placed before every single one of us. Even if you're a shut-in, God treasures the time that we set aside to pray fervently for other people, for other saints, for the lost people in the world. And all these things are things that are a part of how God designed his perfect creation. It's one of the reasons why Isaiah 43:25 says, I am he that blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Keep me in remembrance and let us contend together. Praise God. It's all part of his perfect will. We have testimonies from people that were taken to heaven. I don't have time to read this tonight, but maybe sometime we'll set a show aside so we can kind of tap into those. But it's amazing to discover how plentiful and generous the rewards are from our Father for doing things that most people would be, just in the flesh would consider to be relatively trivial, but to our Father are very, very significant, in our walk for and on behalf of those who are struggling along the journey with us. Praise God. So anyway, thank you, Sister Terry, so much for sharing this with us. This is treasured. We're very, very glad that you spend the time and a lot of hard work, putting all of this together for us. And again, the words can't describe how blessed we are to have you join us. Thank you so much.
Thank you, John. God bless you.
God bless you too, Terry. All right. Well, everybody, it's April 21st, Sunday night. Next up is, God willing, Wednesday at 7 p.m. Thank you for your prayers for me. I will be praying for you, I can assure you. And we're going to punch our way through this next week and walk in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus as best as we possibly can every inch of the way. So anyway, God bless you all. Thank you for joining us. We'll see you Wednesday night, 7 p.m., Lord willing. God bless you. Thank you, Terry. Glory to Jesus. All right, and here we go. Let's go ahead and we'll close with our song. This is from Brother Kirk Martin. Praise Jesus. God bless you.
Children to the clouds, for they shall see my glory.